I want to talk with you about being a generous people, developing a generous lifestyle. And it's the Christmas season, as we know. Merry Christmas to everybody. Christmas. And God wants us to have the spirit of giving, because that's what Christmas is all about. I'd like to have you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible with you, it'd be on the board in front. I'm going to read from the New Living's Translation. It's the narrative of the wise men. Crystal read just a portion of that a few moments ago. It starts in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 11. It says this: Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, and they were asking, "Where's the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them this question: "Where's the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote: 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child. When you find him, come back and tell me. I want to go worship him as well." Now, we won't read the continuing part of the story after these next few verses, but we realize when we do that Herod didn't want to worship Jesus. He was threatened by Jesus. And there's a lot of people in our society that don't want anything to do with Jesus. They want to keep him out of their lives, and he was one of those. So the wise men, when they saw Jesus, they had a dream and didn't go back to Herod. Well, then he sends them out. Verse 9, we continue. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the child, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. And as a statement of their worship, they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gifts that these wise men gave to Jesus were generous. And it's revealed in the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. We're not told that there were only three wise men, even though a lot of people think there were three wise men because there were three gifts. But that's not necessarily true. It's also assumed that these wise men were kings in some domains of study because of the lavishness of this gift. But that's not a proven fact either. The gifts that they gave have symbolic meaning to some. You can spiritualize what they gave, and because there is basis for that in Scripture. The gold represents God's character, his nature, his kingly nature specifically. The myrrh talks about his death that would happen in the future, even though it had not been recognized as of yet, and the myrrh was used at his burial. And the frankincense was a symbol of the aroma that would be acceptable to God on the basis of the offering that was given, his life for our sin. Now, whether that spiritualization or symbolism is true doesn't really matter. The truth is, their gifts were very, very generous. And we've titled this series and this message, Unexpected Generosity, because Joseph and Mary could not have possibly expected that to happen. But that did happen. And whenever you are generous, you catch people off guard in some way, and they are always surprised because your generosity does something for them. There's a lot of reasons why we should become a people of generosity. We should become a people who are generous. And I could stand here and take 20 minutes, literally, and give you 10 to 15 reasons. But the ultimate reason, and the only one I'm going to give to you, is this: whenever you give, whenever you're generous, and whenever you do it in the right way, you look like God. You look like God. I remember as a little boy, I used to put my dad's shoes on, and and dress up. I put his sports coat on one time. It was so big. And the reason was I wanted to look like him. And how many of you, you want your kids to grow up and share things? Don't you, doesn't any parent want that? You're trying, we live in such a commercialized society, a consumerism mentality. We're always wanting to get things. Just check your mailbox this next week, and let me tell you, you'll have so many magazines and sales papers, you just have to, you know, go through them. I just throw them away personally. But it just speaks of the pull on us to be self-centered. And we have to train ourselves to be generous. So I want to talk with you about becoming a healthy, generous person, because that's something you have to learn. I want to look like Jesus, because that's what Christianity is all about. Believe it or not, Christianity is not about just going to church on Sundays. It's not about just reading the Bible and memorizing some scriptures. It's not about going to prayer meetings. It's about becoming like Christ. There's a lot of people who go to church and they don't look anything like Christ on Monday through Saturday. Yes, I do go to church. I go to church because it's healthy for me. It helps me to become more like God. I do read the Bible. It strengthens me. It gives me understanding of his ways. But the goal isn't to do those things. The goal is to look like Jesus. And so whenever you put on the garment of generosity, let me tell you, folks, you look like God, because he is so, so generous. You and I, we don't have anything that we haven't been given. The very blood that goes through our bodies and our veins, that's what keeps us alive. It comes from him. The very fact that I have enough cognizant memory and abilities in my mind to tie my shoes and to dress myself and to talk to you this morning, that's all from him. We have a generous God who's lavished upon us. Paul says it's indescribable. His gift to us is indescribable. And it's all revealed in his son, Jesus. It's something that you have to learn. This doesn't just come automatically. If we're going to be healthy, generous givers, we have to learn some things. My dad, when I was a little boy, taught me how to give. I remember when I was not even in kindergarten yet. I was 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 year old area. He would always give me 25 cents to 50 cents. And he said this: when we go to church, we always give an offering. And the reason we do that is we never take something and not give something. If you take something, you give something. If someone gives you, if someone gives you something for free, you always give them a thank you. When you go to a restaurant, if you take some food, you pay for it. If you go to a store, you have to give them some money to take the product. You don't take it, or that'll be called stealing. And when you come to church, he said, you always take something home with you, so you need to give something. So he gave me his money. It wasn't a big thing to me, because it was his money. So he gave me 25 cents. I'd give it. I was like a UPS guy. I just took the gift, took it over, and dropped it in the church. And that's the way it was for a few years. Then everything changed when I was about 7 or 8 years old. Dad stopped giving me 25 cents or 50 cents. He says, I'm going to give you what he called an allowance. And the allowance was a dollar. And he says, now this money is yours. And what you need to do with that dollar is you need to take 10 cents out of that dollar and give to God. That's called a tenth. And he talked to me about the Bible talking about a tenth. And that's where the struggle began for me. See, prior to that, it was his money. He gave it to me, told me what to do, and then I did it. But now he says, this is your money. And when it became my money and I forgot who it really belongs to, that's where the struggle comes in. And it was a struggle for a number of years. And so I had to hold on to what I felt was mine. And I've learned later on in life that when I give a tenth, which I do on a regular basis, have for a number of years now, and more than that, when I do that, it reminds me that everything belongs to him. I don't want to forget that. There are signs of sickness. When you start coughing, when you start having a pain here, you begin to sense yourself. A few days ago, I said, Don, I think my body's trying to come down with a cold. We prayed against it. I haven't come down with a cold, which I'm very thankful for. We're dealing with a lot of people who are experiencing some sickness nowadays. And when you start feeling certain things, you start to say, maybe I'm sick. I want to give you 7 signs that you may be sick. 7 signs that would say that you may not be a healthy giver, a healthy, generous person. Now, my intention in giving you these signs is not to beat you up. I'm not going to ask you to stand at certain points. Okay, how many of that, does this point, who does this refer to? Stand up. And I'm not going to do that. Okay, there's none of that. But before yourself and the Lord, I want you to do an inventory. Because if we're going to touch the world and reveal a true image of God, we've got to become generous people. And so here goes the seven signs that you may be sick. Number one, if you think, sounds like a redneck joke, doesn't it? If you think, I'm not going to go there. If you think generosity is all about or only about financial giving, then you have a sickness. There's something wrong with your health. Because generosity is more than giving money. We just experienced generosity in that song. Do you think he wrote that this morning? Do you think he wrote that in 10 minutes? Do you think that took some time? That took some meditation. That took some prayer. Starts with a seed. That probably has been coming. I haven't talked to Dennis because I didn't even know he was going to sing that till this morning. But I'll guarantee that's been fermenting for a long time now. It started as a seed. He's nurtured. He's thought about it. Put some things down. Erased them. It took time. It's generosity. Didn't involve money. Just involved a using of his gifts. I think of Mrs. Champlin. She's a teacher in the school system, and she's subbing at our school where my grandson goes. And she has offered, and it's not just to my grandson, but to others as well, a time where she would tutor them. My grandson has problems with math. When I look at his math problems, I have problems too. I don't know how, why they're doing the way that they do it. But anyway, I need some tutoring probably in that. But she's offered to meet with him. That's generosity. That's generosity. Whenever you have something that you don't have any money, don't think that you can't give. Silver and gold, Peter and John said, I don't have any of that. I think they were broke that day. You know, there are times when in the past where I have gone by someone, they say, could you spare some change? And I've lied. I says, I don't have any. Now I say, if I do have some change and I don't think I'm supposed to give, I'll say, I do, but I need it for something else. Oftentimes I will give. I think that they really didn't have any money, but I do have something to give. See, generosity isn't totally dependent upon finances. It's a part of it, but it's not the total thing. There was a teacher when I was in the fourth grade. I had psoriasis. It was all over my face, all over my body. Kids made fun of me, and so I was kind of a spectacle. And I went to the class, and Mrs. Hersom, never forget her. That was a lot of years ago. But she was generous in her kindness towards me. I wouldn't say I was the teacher's pet, but she treated me with great kindness. I'll never forget her generosity. It helped me make it through that year, and she even helped me in the fifth grade as well. Those generous times, the wealth of wisdom that we have. You know, some of you are wealthy in wisdom, and you need to be sharing that wisdom. Some of you old folk, older folk, like me, you know, you need to be passing on what you know to others. Don't store it up and keep it for yourself. I'm glad you know some things. I'm glad you understand. Teach someone. Tell your kids. Tell your family. Mentor someone in the church. Help someone who's growing. Women, look out for these younger gals. Teach them how to cook. Teach them how to do some stuff. There's not a lot of common sense in the younger generation in a lot of ways. And we need to pass some knowledge onto them. And the reason you can do that is if you fill yourself with knowledge. It's important that we are reading and stuff. I don't read books just for myself. I read books so that I can help other people. I had a counseling session this last week. I was able to help a couple who's going through a difficult marriage right now. I shared with them the wealth. I didn't give them any money. They didn't give me any money. But I shared with them in a generous way the wealth that I have received. But if you don't put something in, you have nothing to give out. I would suggest for those of you who don't read, read a book. Make 2015. We're going to do a new approach to devotionals. They're a little bit more expensive. They're going to take you a little bit deeper in the Word. I want to encourage you to say, I'm going to do that devotional this next year. I'm going to read something so that I can be a generous person. Because if you're going to be generous, you have to have something to give. If you got nothing to give, you'll never be generous. But number one, you need to know, it's not just about financial giving. It goes beyond that. Number two, this is just the reverse. If you happen to think that personal involvement is a substitute for financial giving, there's something wrong too. There's a sickness. See, some people say, well, I serve God by doing things, but I don't give money. That's a substitute. No. That's a sickness. You know, it's not just one or the other. We need people to serve. But just your serving doesn't cover the financial. Well, I only make minimum wage. I don't care how much you make. You can always, no matter how much you make, you can always give something. There's something that you can give. It's not just about your personal involvement. James 2 says, if someone comes to you and they don't have any clothes and they don't have any food. I talked to someone about a family that doesn't come here. They don't know. They have nothing, evidently. Says, if I have the resources in my pocket and I don't use it, but I do, I'm generous with, I'll pray for you. Let me encourage you. Oh, I want to send you off, you know, in peace. You know, those are all good things, but there's nothing like a financial gift that can help somebody. And so don't think that generosity only involves finances, but don't think that it's a substitute for finances. Back in 1991, it was the hardest year, bar none, in my life. My marriage was greatly under attack. My family, it was a year that I'll never forget. There are three other years that I'll never forget, but that was the worst of the worst years. And financially, we were very struggling deeply, and there were people who prayed for me. And I am like Paul. I believe that I've made it through some of my dark times because people like you pray for me. I really believe that. He says, because of your prayers, I've made it. But there are times when I'm not sure I would have made it if those prayers didn't give way to someone saying, let me give you a check or some money. I remember Jim and Daisy, $500 they gave me in that time. They since went on to go through a divorce, which is unfortunate. But that was a long time ago. I'll never forget them. Because when you give generously, I don't know if $500 sounds like a generous gift to you, but that's a lavish gift for me. I can only think of one other time that I've received a $500 gift for doing nothing. It was a generous gift. But whenever you give generously, whether it be $500, $100, $50, $10, there's something that happens in a relationship between you because you loved me enough, not just to pray for me, but because you could. Sometimes you can't meet everybody's need, but sometimes you can give something, and when you do, it creates a bond between you. I'm not against anonymous giving. I don't practice that. There have been times where I feel as though the Lord specifically said, I don't want anyone to know that you gave this, and I will do that. But generally speaking, my rule is I want people to know when I give because of that relationship thing. I know that people have given me gifts in the past anonymously, and I hate it. I love the gift, but I would love to meet them. Because it was their love. It was their statement of grace towards me. And I would have loved the opportunity, even if it's just a card, you know, or something, I would love the opportunity to say thank you to them. Their gifts were revealed in practical, money-like form. I try to practice, personally, generosity on an ongoing basis. I tried to practice it this last week. As in Starbucks, waiting in line for a coffee, I almost feel apologetic. I'm always using Starbucks illustrations. let me clear some. The reason I go to Starbucks 90% of the time is because someone has given me a gift card. Most of the times I make my own coffee. I have a latte machine. It's a lot cheaper that way. It's a little steamer machine. I didn't pay a lot for it. I make my own coffee. But when I get a card, I do go to Starbucks, and so I have this card, and I'm there. I've used it a couple of times. I don't know how much is left, but this last week I'm in line, and we're waiting, and then someone comes up, and someone in back of me, this old lady, and she says, are you Pastor Tim? And I looked, turned around, and I says, well, that depends. Is that a positive thing for you? If it's a negative thing, my name is John. If it's positive, yes, I am. So we started a conversation. She doesn't come to the church. I've never met her. Don't know if I'll see her again. Our common denominator is that I have a grandson at Kings River Hardwick. She has a daughter at Kings River Hardwick, and I forget which group. And she says, well, I want to thank you for allowing Kings River Hardwick to have their Christmas program here at the church. Now, if you've been here for a while, you know that our philosophy is not just about us. We want to reach out to our community. That's why we do things like Party for Life. We want to reach things. That's why we do things like redeeming rides. We give bikes away. I called Joe just yesterday, the leader of that. I says, I've got a couple of kids in our neighborhood. They're pretty poor. Do we have any bikes? Yes, we do. So I'll be able to on behalf of you, give those gifts away. See, and so what was I talking about? Starbucks. Okay, gotcha. Don't want to miss this one. So I'm standing in line talking. She's thanking me for this. And so in our course of conversation, she says, I'm really late for an appointment. I said, well, go ahead and get in front of me. My first act of generosity. Listen, I don't let anybody in front of me. If you're behind me, I'm cutting in front of me, get in the back of the line. But she, I said, No, go ahead. So I'm talking. I'm thinking, okay, well, it's a good opportunity to practice generosity. She's in a hurry. She'll probably just have a small coffee and go. And so I'll buy it for her. And then I make up my mind I'm going to be generous. And so then she orders two extra large ventes with four or five shots in them, which comes to about $10 and something cents. And by that time, I'm committed, I mean, I'm okay, God, are you sure? And I said, oh, you sure, God, that was you? Maybe it's not. No, you just got to be generous at times. I wish I didn't say that, but I did have a thought that went through my mind. Maybe I shouldn't. So I gave him my card. Only had 10 bucks on it, so I still owed a couple bucks. So I was generous. We have a neighbor that lives a few doors down, and I believe it's important to know our neighbors, and I hope you do too. That's what, especially this Christmas season, it's a great opportunity to go, if you never met your neighbors, a great opportunity to just knock on their door and say, hey, bake some cookies and thought you might enjoy them. By the way, my name is such and such. And it's just a good way to branch out. We've done that. We know all of our neighbors throughout the block. And so this couple I don't know them well. We've talked a few times to the man. I've seen her a couple of times, but I ran into her in a store and she's pregnant. It was obvious. She's about 8-9 months pregnant. And I wasn't even aware of it. I went home and I says, Donna, we got to buy them a present. Let's buy them a present. It's a good opportunity to bless them. Give them some unexpected generosity. And because they weren't expecting it from us. And so we bought it, found that where they were registered and went to the registry and purchased something and gave it to them. And then this last week, I says, Donna, we got to make them a meal. The baby's now here. And so that involved her because they don't want to eat my meal. So she cooked the meal. She took it down. I went down just before I went to a service this last Thursday evening and spent some time with them. And it's just great opportunities whenever you do stuff. See, I'm not talking to people who don't understand this. Amen. You know, many of you, if not most of you, understand this concept of not just giving prayers and wisdom and time, but you give finances. I don't know, Andrew, if we said this, I think we must have, but right after Thanksgiving, we had a goal of meeting the needs of 292 families. We wanted to give them a turkey meal. Well, because of your generosity, you went out, you took some money, you bought a turkey, you bought some stuffing, you bought this stuff. We were able to serve 292. Families. Let me tell you, that's praise territory. So I'm not talking to someone who does as if you don't understand this. You know, you're on the same page as we are. But we've got to grow in this. God wants us to continue, not to let down our guard, but to say, God, I want to continue to be a generous person. If you give God your leftovers, number three, if you give God your leftovers, there's something that's not healthy about that. How many have heard of Francis Chan? Anybody? He wrote a book called Crazy Love. Don't get that book unless you want to really adjust yourself. Because it's a book that really does challenge you to look in the mirror with the lights fully on. See, I like to look at myself when the lights are dim. I look a lot better. But you need to put the lights up. And in this book, he talks about what it means to love God in response to the crazy way he's loved us. He has so lavished himself upon us. And he has a chapter there that talks about giving God leftovers. and he uses Malachi 1:8. See, what was happening is in the Old Testament times, whenever you came to God, you brought an offering. It's kind of something maybe you do. I know I do it. When someone invites me to come over to their house for dinner, I usually bring something. Maybe a little plant or some small little gift. I usually bring something. Well, people were supposed to bring something when they came to the temple. And in that time, it was a sacrifice of an animal. And that what they were doing is they were looking at their flocks. Instead of bringing the best stuff, they'd bring the worst stuff. Well, this one's sick. Let's give that to the temple. And so Malachi, he uses this, Francis Chan reads it and he says this, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, isn't there something wrong with that? I mean, when you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, isn't there something wrong with that? When you take your clothes that you've ripped and they're absolutely no good and you take them to the thrift store to give them to the poor, isn't there something wrong with that? Try offering these things to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept them? Says the Lord Almighty. Listen, if you don't want what you've got, why would someone else want it? Well, let's give it to God. It's leftovers. It's leftovers. We call it time. We call it busyness. We get really busy and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I have no margin in my life, so I just throw God 3 or 4 minutes in the morning with a devotion, and I pray about 3 minutes at night before I go to bed, and half of that prayer I'm asleep. That's called leftovers. We call it bills. We get ourselves in debt, we buy ourselves a car, we get ourselves a house, we're purchasing a condo on the coast, we got a boat, we're paying all these things, and hell, I don't have anything left to give to God, so I give him a few dollar bills left over. Leftovers. We call it bills. This I'm kind of quoting from Francis Chan. We call it bills. We call it busyness. God calls it evil. If you're accustomed to giving God just kind of like what you can afford, a little bit of your leftovers, there's some unhealthiness going on in your life. Number four, if you give for reasons other than love, there are people who, and I've tried never in the 41 years of my ministry, I've tried never to pressure people to make people feel guilty about giving. But if you give because of guilt, you give because of pressure, you give, some people try to buy gifts to get love, it has to be based upon love. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that. Number five, if you give to get, there's nothing wrong with knowing that if you become a generous person, you're going to be rewarded for that. God rewards the person who believes in him and diligently seeks him. He rewards a cheerful giver. You cannot outgive God. I've given God a whole lot, and I'm here today, and I'm experiencing health. I've experienced the dimension of wealth. My needs are met. I give God praise for that. But when you start saying, okay, I listen to these television preachers, and I don't mean to be speak of them disparagingly, but there are those out there who will say, if you'll give us $10, God will give you $100 back. And they start giving, they start playing. It's almost like a scam of older people. You start saying, if you give this, you'll get this back. And you don't ever give. You don't ever give to get. You give because you love Jesus Christ. Whenever I give money away, if someone has come, and I've loaned money at times to people, I will never loan money to people. From their vantage point, it may be a loan, and they've said, okay, I will repay you. I say, okay, well, here's the payment plan. Pay me back. And if they don't pay me back, I'm not upset with that. Why? I don't give it as a loan. I just give it away. See, there's a principle. That's a healthy principle. Number six, if you generally try to give the least rather than the most, there's something unhealthy that's going on in your life. Let me tell you, here's some of the questions that I've been asked over the years. Can I divorce my wife and still go to heaven? No, that wasn't my question. It was someone else's, okay? Do I have to be baptized in water to be saved? Am I a Christian even though I'm having sex with my girlfriend and I'm not married? If I don't give a tithe to the Lord, will God still bless me? Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? Do I have to go to church more than once or twice a month? Do I have to be a part of a journey group? All of those questions I've had, and many more, and what's most concerning about those is that they reveal something wrong with the heart. It's a heart that says, how little can I do and still get by? How little can I do and still get by? I love it when we have a potluck at our house and I ask some people to bring something. You know what they bring? They bring the cheapest, easiest thing that they can. And then there's other people, they take time and they make the best thing that they can make. There's some problems in the house. There's some sickness if we generally try to give the least rather than the most. And lastly, and this is what triggered my decision to practice generosity. In just a few moments, we're going to practice some generosity. And it was this principle that I learned years ago, and I've practiced this principle in my own life, but it's true of this congregation right now. And it's this: if you think that you need more before you can give, then you'll be waiting a long time. You'll never have enough. If you're waiting to get a little more education before you share your faith in Jesus, you'll never share your faith in Jesus. If you're waiting for more money before you give, you'll never give, because it's always based upon a little more. How much do you need to get by? A little bit more. See, when that have that attitude, you'll find out that you never will get to that place. This principle in my life, I reached times where I didn't have as much as I thought I needed. And the Lord would come to me and say, well, first of all, I would come to God and say, God, we need more money coming in. My wife used to do all the bills in our home in our early years. And then there was so little income and a whole lot of outflow that she got overwhelmed. And I started taking over finances at that time. Have done it ever since. And so I would pray, God, we need more money. And here's what the Lord would say. You need to give. Excuse me, Lord. I'm sorry. There was some sort of weather pattern here. Plane went by or something. No, I need to receive some more money. I can remember pastors talking to people, say they would come in for money. They would say, you need to start tithing. No, pastor, I'm not asking you about giving. I need to get some more money. And it's this principle that caused me to do what we're about to do. I'm the lead pastor here at Koinonia. For the last 11 years, the attendance has continued to increase to some extent. Even the last several months, attendance has increased. But financially, money coming in, about 3 or 4 months ago, it kind of stalled. It's kind of stalled. I'm not talking about a crisis. I'm just talking to you, say it kind of stalled. And I started to pray about that. You know, when you oversee an organization, and I learned this from people like Andrew and accountants, when you oversee an organization, you don't look at 1 month or even 2 months or even 3 months. You wait for 4 months to get kind of a view of, is this a trend? And now we've been looking at this for the last few months, and there's been a stalling in the finances. And I'm not even saying this is a bad thing. It's definitely not an evil thing. It's just one of those things that happens. I think of the ups and downs of our nation in the last 5 years, and God has kept us continuing kind of right there. I'm so thankful for his giving. But the truth of the matter is, right now, we need more finances to come in. And so I started, because I'm the lead pastor, I started praying, God, we need more. And you know what he said to me? We need to give. No, Lord, we need more money. We've got an office complex that we just purchased. We need $300,000 or $400,000 to remodel that. I'm supposed to stand before the people in January of 2015 and lay out a plan. And God, we don't have the resources to do that. It's not going to happen unless you do something. We need your help. Give us something. You need to give. God, we got ministries that we support. We're not just about a building. We've got a preschool. We're touching families. We need all this. Give us some more money, God. We need this. No, you need to give. And he took me to 2 Corinthians 8. And from the Message, it says this. Don't turn there. Just listen to it. Paul's talking about the generosity of the Macedonian people. It's my prayer that you and I would continue to be, because we have been and still are, but we can increase in our generosity. He says, friends, I want to report to you on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches of Macedonia. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, even though they were desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there, Paul says. I saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford. When I read that line, I knew that we were supposed to practice generosity today. We can't afford to give money away right now, but we're going to give some money away. I felt like the Lord, after talking with the staff, we came to a certain conclusion as to an amount that is a significant amount. It hurt to some extent. It could have been used on other things, but to be faithful to the Lord and obedience, I feel like we're supposed to give that money away. All of it will be given away. So here's what I would like to have us do. I'm going to ask Dennis to come back out if he's still around. I'd like to have you stand with me, and we're going to sing a Christmas carol, and I'm going to invite some families who are in need, first of all, of prayer, to come forward so that we can pray for you. I'm going to ask the prayer team members right now, and those that I've talked to on my way in, I'm going to ask you to come down here. Listen to me, because I'm going to tell you how to do it. Would you please come at this point? Come on down. All of you prayer people who are on prayer teams, elders, just make yourself available. I'm going to invite those of you who would like to receive prayer for this season. See, my family, we're going to have a good time. We're going to get together, we're going to reminisce, we're going to open some presents. But I realize that there's a lot of families that this isn't a fun time. There's a lot of families that this is a difficult season. I did a service of remembrance. I was invited to do that on Thursday evening at People's Funeral Home. About 150 people, I would say, were there in total. And one girl stood up and said, I lost my mom this past week. See, for her, it's not going to be a happy season. Her dad just passed away a month ago. It's going to be a difficult season this year. First time without family members. And I'm aware of that. So I know that prayer can do mighty things. And we would like to pray for families who may be entering a period where it's difficult. And so I'm going to invite you to come. We'll sing the chorus. While we're singing this, I want you to come. Meet with one of these folks. They'll pray for you. And at the end, here's what I want you team to do, okay? At the end, I want you to ask them if a financial blessing would help them, okay? And I want to give you a free gift. It's a small amount, but it's sizable enough, I believe, to be generous to you and a blessing to you. Now, the need was great in first service, so I've got to say before we start that there's a limited amount on the basis of what has already been given. But I want to give everything that we have to those who would need. This is not for your relatives who aren't here who you want to bless. This is not for friends that you can go to. This is for you. You know, I would be blessed by this personally, but I don't really need this. This is if you have a need, we want to give that to you. There's no questions asked. I'm not going to have you come down. And I'm not asking you, team, to counsel people. I just want you to pray a prayer of blessing. A prayer of blessing is we're not going to ask what's going on. We're just going to say, in the name of Jesus, we ask for strength and guidance. We ask for wisdom. We ask for your light to shine in this family. Turn the tables on the enemy. And rather than a depressing season, give them a spirit of rejoicing. Use this family as a light to others. It's a prayer like that. And we're praying. And then after they pray, they'll ask, would you need a financial assistance? And if so, just say yes. They'll give this and we'll give them until they're all gone. So let's sing a quote. What do you want to do? Oh, come, let's What is it? Oh, come, let us adore him. Let's sing it together. Make your way down if you want some prayer today.
Oh, come.
Oh, come, let us adore.
Coming down, would you turn to your family members and pray for your Christmas season right now? I know you might not be able to make a circle, but put your arms around each other or hug each other or grab hands and just pray for your Christmas season that God would be the light of your home. Go ahead and turn and do that. Well, sing with me as we begin to wrap up, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Yeah, please.
O come, O ye faithful.
Sing it now, we're all up.
Joyful and triumphant, O come, ye come to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, the King, the
just bridge the aisles, if you would, take the hand of the person if you're back there, and just let me offer a last word of prayer before I send you out and wish you a Merry Christmas. The need is always greater than what's available, and that's why we have to trust the Lord. I wish that I could have given everyone what was needed. The man today was great. But I do pray, and I do believe, Lord, and I just lift up my hands to you, saying we've already received the greatest gift, and that gift is you. And whether we have riches or we have poverty, we will praise your name, for you never change. In the good times and the bad times, for the good and for the worse, we love you, Lord, your God. I pray that you will touch us this Christmas season. And you will continue to give us a generous spirit, not just at Christmas, but year-round. You love a cheerful giver. You minister through generous people. And I pray, oh God, that this Christmas would be bright. I'm so thankful, Lord, that Christmas is not based upon money. It's based upon love. And you love us. Shine brightly in this season, I pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, hug someone as you're going out. Say, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.